We're glad you've had a chance to stay with us here this morning. We'd like to continue our series on worship in the New Testament church. And in prior weeks, we've considered the principle from John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, that God's prescribed manner of true worship is to worship in spirit and in truth, to worship in accordance with the leadership and the prescription of the Spirit of God, which will glorify Jesus Christ. But we want to focus today on worship in truth. And just as Pilate questioned what is truth, we need to make sure that we understand what our determining factor of truth is if we're going to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We understand that God is the standard of truth. Jesus Christ in John 14 and 6 declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then he also said in John 17 and verse 17, as he prayed to God the Father in that occasion, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So we understand that God's word is truth. So God's word, the scriptures, are our standard for worshiping in spirit and in truth. And we understand that the Spirit is introduced to us in John 16 as the Spirit of truth. So the Spirit will always direct us, particularly in regards to worship, to engage in public worship in a manner that is in accordance and in agreement with what we find revealed in the scriptures, in the Word of God, which Jesus declares is the truth. It's important for us to keep in mind that Jesus is the theme and the central focal point of our worship in the church. And the reason for that is because he is the only authority that is worthy to be praised, the only person that is worthy for us to ascribe worth unto here in this world. And furthermore, Jesus is the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, "He hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." So God appointed Jesus Christ as the head of his church. We see the same thing in Colossians 1 and 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in all things he might have the preeminence." So Jesus Christ should have the preeminence in all things in our life, but God the Father has specifically appointed Jesus Christ as the head of the church. So Jesus Christ is the sole authority for his worship in his church. And we have the pattern of worship revealed to us in the scriptures. And this is presented to us all throughout the New Testament, that Jesus commanded his disciples, for example, in Matthew 28 and 22, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So you continue to observe the activities and the pattern of the church exactly as I have commanded to you. Paul instructed the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11:2, "Brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you." So Jesus prescribed the ordinances of the church, and he prescribed the proper manner of worship in his New Testament church. So any deviation from the prescribed pattern that Jesus Christ revealed through his scripture is not in accordance with true worship, because it's not worship in truth. And we want to think about this morning in the context of the regulative principle of worship. And what that means is that God prescribed a specific pattern of worship in the New Testament, and God regulated the proper pattern and manner of worship, and anything beyond what God regulated as proper worship is implicitly prohibited by God's positive command to worship in this manner. And what we mean by that is, we will look in the coming weeks that the New Testament scriptures tell us we are supposed to sing only with the instrument that God gave us at creation, with our voices. And there is no indication in the New Testament, there is no scripture that gives us a precedent for the use of any other instrument in the New Testament church. So therefore, since God regulated the pattern of worship to our voices, then therefore any addition addition to that is therefore implicitly prohibited, and the addition of guitars or drums or any other type of musical instrument in that goes beyond what is explicitly proscribed by God is implicitly prohibited because God regulated the exact manner in which He desired for His children to worship Him in the church. Now, we understand this regulative principle when a parent tells a child to go to the grocery store, buy some milk, and come right back home. They do not have to expressly detail them to not go to the mall, to not go to the movies. They do not have to name everything that they're not supposed to do when they give the positive command and they expressly regulate what is required. Anything beyond that is implicitly prohibited. And that's what we're talking about in the regulative principle of worship, because God expressly prescribes in the New Testament the proper pattern of worship, and anything beyond that is implicitly prohibited. It's important to understand, because we will look at some examples in the Old Testament, that the Old Testament pattern of worship has been put away. You see, Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 and verse 17 told His disciples, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets, but I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So Jesus fulfilled the law, and that is why we're not required to make a daily sacrifice for the sins of the people, to burn incense in the temple. We're not restricted in our diet to not consume unclean animals. You see, all of that pattern of Old Testament scriptures was put away when Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly to a jot and to a tittle. But we want to look at some examples in the Old Testament, because God explicitly prescribed a proper pattern of worship to His chosen people Israel. And while that particular pattern of worship has been put away and fulfilled by Jesus Christ, we see through this how God views His worship, because that was valid worship up until Jesus fulfilled the law. And we'll see exactly how serious the Lord takes His worship service. Now, as we consider the regulative principle this morning, that only what is explicitly prescribed or regulated in Scripture is acceptable, but anything beyond that is implicitly prohibited. You see, God is a God of preciseness. He is a God of order. For example, when God commanded Noah to build the ark, He tells him in Genesis 6 and verse 14 to make an ark out of gopher wood. He tells him in verse 15, the length of the ark should be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Now, God did not have to spend the whole rest of the chapter saying, Noah, you need to make this ark out of gopher wood, but don't make it out of cedar, don't make it out of oak, don't make it out of maple. When He said, you make it out of gopher wood, everything else was implicitly prohibited. And anything other than expressly what God told Noah would not be in accordance with the command of God. Now, the regulative principle is in contrast to the normative principle of worship that would teach that as long as it's not expressly prohibited, then it would be implied to be acceptable. So as long as something is not specifically excluded, and Scripture is silent regarding that topic, then we can just assume that that's acceptable before God. But instead, the pattern that we see in Scripture is that God expressly tells His people how He expects things to occur, the exact manner to do it, and anything other than that is treated as disobedience. Just as if Noah decided to make that ark out of maple wood instead of gopher wood, even though that is not expressly prohibited, it is implicitly prohibited because God gave a positive prescribed command of what He was supposed to do. So that's what's under consideration here. And God is so precise as we think about in the Old Testament the exact dimensions and the exact type of wood and the exact type of metals that were supposed to be used in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. Anything other than exactly what God prescribed is not in accordance with the command of God. We want to specifically look at an instance from Leviticus chapter 10 when two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, decided to put their own flavor onto the worship of God. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, these were people. These are two sons of the lineage of Aaron, who had authority to serve in the temple, but they did not have the authority to do what they did. First of all, we find from Exodus chapter 30, verses 7 and 8, that Aaron was the only person with the authority to burn incense before the Lord. Now, as we think about the regulative principle of Scripture, when God says that Aaron, the high priest, is the only person that's allowed to burn incense, God didn't have to name everyone else in Israel and say, these people are not allowed to. Obviously, when he names one person that is allowed to, everyone else is excluded from that. We also find in Exodus chapter 30, and summarized in verses 1 to 8, that incense was only supposed to be burned on the altar of incense. But we notice that Nadab and Abihu decided to burn incense on their own censers instead of in the proper place of worship. Now again, did God have to name everywhere that they were not allowed to burn incense? No. God gave the restriction, or the regulation, if you will, that there's one place that Israel is allowed to burn incense and everywhere else is obviously prohibited. So instead of burning it in the proper location, they took it on their own censer and were burning it in an improper location. We also find later in Exodus 30 and verses 36 to 38 that the incense that was made was not permitted to be used for any personal use or personal pleasure because it was consecrated and sanctified as holy before the Lord. But we find here that Nadab and Abihu are trying to use the holy anointed incense in a manner for their own personal pleasure instead of in the worship service. And all these prohibitions are summarized in Exodus 30 and verse 9, where God says, "Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon." Now, what did Nadab and Abihu offer? Verse 1 tells us they offered strange fire before the Lord. So we find that they were restricted from having the authority to burn the incense because only Aaron was allowed. They were restricted from burning it on their own censer because the incense was only allowed to be burned on the altar of incense. And they are using this incense for a personal use, and it's only allowed in the worship service to be burned before God. And this is all summarized as strange incense or strange fire. But I want you to notice at the end of Leviticus 10 and verse 1, this is all summarized by, "They offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." Now, did God expressly tell Nadab and Abihu, "You are not allowed to burn the incense, you are not allowed to burn it on your censer, you are not allowed to burn it for your own personal use"? No, he didn't expressly tell them that. Instead, he restricted the proper manner of use of that incense, that only Aaron was supposed to burn it. It was only supposed to be burned on the altar of incense. It was only supposed to be used for holy worship. He restricted the proper manner of use and administration of the burning of incense, and these men went beyond those bounds, and he says, which he commanded them not. Now, God did not give them a positive command directly to them. Instead, he gave a command directly to Moses, and they went beyond the bounds or the regulations that God had set up of the proper conduct of the burning of incense. And because they disobeyed the command of God, the Lord sends a fire and devours them, and they died before the Lord. So we see that God does not give them the personal liberty to add their own flavor to the worship of God. Instead, they went beyond expressly what God had prescribed or regulated, and the Lord judged them for it. We see another instance in the Old Testament when Samuel, the prophet of God, had given the king, King Saul, a command to wait on him to offer sacrifices, to offer a sacrifice before they went into battle. And Samuel is delayed in his coming, so Saul makes the sacrifice, even though God had commanded that only Samuel was supposed to make the sacrifice. And as soon as Saul finishes this sacrifice, of course, Samuel rounds the hill and immediately shows up. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning in verse 13, notice what Samuel tells Saul. Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So what we find here is there was only one person that was allowed to make this sacrifice, and that was Samuel. And Saul, being impatient, sped up the process, and he makes a sacrifice that he was prohibited, that he was implicitly prohibited from making. And Samuel tells him that thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, because Saul went beyond what was expressly prescribed or expressly regulated by the command of God. Later on, as David becomes king, he does not follow the proper manner of transporting the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was supposed to be carried with priests on their shoulders with staves. Instead, David decides to transport it on a new cart. The Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be covered up as it traveled, but it was left uncovered. And no doubt a well-meaning brother named Uzzah, when he saw the ark beginning to fall, he reached out and he touched the ark. And he was struck dead at that moment because he disobeyed the command that no man was allowed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. Now, when that law was originally given, he didn't have to name off every group that wasn't allowed to touch it. So there we see, even for a well-meaning person, that he was trying to steady the Ark of God to where it would not fall, that God still holds to his prescribed commandments, and any violation of that, even if it's well-intentioned, is not acceptable and judged harshly by the Lord. And obviously we see from God's judgment of Nadab and Abihu that God takes any deviation from his prescribed manner of worship in a very serious manner. And we do not have the authority to go beyond what God has expressly prescribed for our worship in the Scriptures and still be worshiping in truth. If we desire to engage in true worship, to worship in spirit and in truth, we can only worship according to the prescribed manner that's given us in Scripture, and we do not have the authority to add our own personal flavor or our own personal preferences to the worship of God and the worship of Jesus Christ in the New Testament church. Unfortunately, there are many churches today that have added their own preferences to the worship of Jesus Christ in the New Testament church. But the Scriptures are our only authority for how we are to worship in truth. So, anything other than what is expressly prescribed to us in the New Testament is implicitly prohibited, and God holds His church accountable for anything that is beyond what He has expressly prescribed. And we'll look at that more in detail in regards to the exact components of worship, that man has supplemented additions to the Lord's worship service that were never prescribed by God in the New Testament. But I want us to understand how important of an issue this is because God is a jealous God. God is a consuming fire. And we certainly see that from Nadab and Abihu, since they were consumed by fire, consumed by the Lord. And we do not have the authority to add our own personal preferences to the worship of the Lord. And I want to close by the stark warning that we have in the Old Testament and then relayed again in the New Testament of the severe warnings for those who either add to or take away from the Scriptures and God's prescribed manner and God's prescribed commandments for His people. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. He says, you're not to add to, and you're not to take away exactly what I have prescribed to you, because that's exactly what I meant when I told you that, and inspired that scripture for you. we see that addressed again just a few verses before the close of the canon of Scripture in Revelation 22 and verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So God emphasizes that we do not have the authority to add to beyond what he has prescribed, but we also do not have the authority to take away or diminish from exactly what he has prescribed. So Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He has inspired his scriptures in a manner that gives us the exact pattern of worship in the New Testament, and any deviation from that is a deviation from worshiping the Lord in truth. And therefore, we cannot engage in true worship, to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, if the truth is compromised in any way by us going beyond the prescribed, regulated manner of worship that the Lord gives us in His Scriptures in the New Testament. We hope you can come back with us as we attempt to continue this series. We pray you have a great worship service this morning and a blessed week to follow.